Thank you, Ryan. Again, it's a privilege for Lorraine and I to be here with you, to share with you from the Word of God. And worship team, don't let this go to your heads. But you guys know how to choose some real good, appropriate songs, okay? And directing us to God. It's not about you. Okay, I'm giving you part of my sermon now. I'll come to that later on, okay? Now, it's summertime. How many of you aren't here this morning? Made you think on that one, didn't I? Okay. I was driving down the highway from Mission to Abbotsford, and I was following this great big motorhome. New one, lovely one. And on the back was a big sign. It said, "Too old to work, too young to die, so off we go, my love and I." And I thought, wow, that's neat, you know, couples doing that together, going off and traveling together and so on. I don't know how this connects to the message. So let's just kind of drop that. And you can go share it with someone at home, you know. But this isn't the most important part of the message. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 6. And as we do, I want you to begin with imagination, okay? I think imagination is a good thing. So this morning, I want you to imagine for a moment that you've come to church early. In fact, everyone has come to church early. The pianist is playing softly, some appropriate music. There's two ladies back there that are just talking softly. Over on this side, there's a little child causing a few little problems. And then there he is, sitting next to the pulpit. At first, not everybody sees him. But quickly, through whispers and nudges, everybody soon becomes aware of his presence. Who is it? Could it be? It must be. Look at his hands, his nail-pierced hands. It's Jesus. What would happen here if on Sunday morning Jesus sat right there? What would happen? You don't have to answer me. I'll answer it. Some of you would fall prostrate on the ground and worship him. Some of you might rush the stage, wanting to hug him and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for us." And then maybe someone would be crying at the back and just saying, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 16, you find that Jesus is indeed present. Jesus says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." Folks, Jesus is here. Did you think about that when you walked in here? Oftentimes, I don't think we do. Oftentimes, I think we just walk in here so casually. Okay, worship leader, make me worship. Okay, preacher, I want to hear your words. Tell me something that I don't know. No, folks, when we walk into those doors, God is here. Now, here, I'm going to tell you a true story. This happened at Willington Church years ago now. Ron Van Acker, who was the executive pastor of that church at the time, told us the story at our conference. One of our conference meeting, the group of pastors had come together, and he was sharing there about what had happened at his church. He said that one day, a young father with two of his young children was driving along Willington Road. And as they started approaching Willington, his son says, "Dad, I have to go to the bathroom real bad, real bad." And the dad realized, this guy's desperate. So his dad is looking around. You know, is there a restaurant, McDonald's or something like that, where I can just pop in and, you know, use the what restroom? But he couldn't find anything. So he goes to Willington Church. They run in and he just says to the secretary, where's the bathroom? And the secretary points in the direction that he's supposed to go. And he runs with his two sons up to the washroom. And they go in. And as they're washing up, all of a sudden he hears a voice. God is in this place. And the guy just freaks out. He just freaks out. He's paralyzed for a moment. Then he grabs his two boys and he runs out of the church, throws them into the car, jumps into the car. He's just trembling with fear. And he drives off that yard as quickly as he could and he continues on his way home. And then he gets home and he's calmed down a little bit. And he says, honey, I got to tell you what happened. He's still shaking a little bit. And she says, what's wrong with you? He says, I don't know. I went into this church, to the bathroom for the boys, so the boys could go. And then as we're finishing up, I hear this voice. God is in this place. And he says, I was terrified. That's never happened to me before. And so they sat there and they talked about it. And they decided, if God is in that place, we need to go to church, they said. That next Sunday, he was there with his wife and his children. And shortly after that, he came to faith in Christ and was baptized. Listen, folks, when people walk into this church, do they know that God is in this church? Do they? Do they sense God's presence with us? That's why for leaders, you have an awesome and a very responsible position in trying to create that kind of atmosphere where people are aware, God is here. God is here. Okay? So with that as a background, I want to take you to chapter 6 of Isaiah, where Isaiah comes into the temple and he too sees the awesome presence of the living God. Listen to the words, okay? I'm going to read just a little bit of the passage to start with. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay? I'm just going to stop there, okay? He says, I saw the Lord, but leave that part. In the year that Uzziah died, do you know that's really important? It brings into focus the context. Uzziah had been started as a young king, 16 years old. 16 years old when he became king. He ruled for 52 years. His rule is referred to as the second golden age of Judah. Okay, the first one happened with David and Solomon. And now the second one has happened under the reign of King Uzziah. In other words, he ruled for over 5 decades. Can you imagine having the same person as your ruler? If you just go down a couple slides, I think, or another slide, I think. There you go. Yeah, a couple more. It's the second golden age. It was a time, spiritually, the king loved God, and he was following God. The people were worshiping God. It was good spiritually. Politically, it was stable. There was no conflict in the land as to who's going to be the leader, okay? There was no lobbying. There was no riots or anything like that. It was just very, very peaceful time. So politically, it was a very stable time. Internationally, they were at peace with their neighbors, all of their neighbors. So they were at peace with them. Economically, the economy was buoyant. Trade was brisk. And we read next that he did right what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You know, he's a good king, as I said before. And then he died. And then the king died. That's where Isaiah starts out. In the year that King Uzziah died. Why bring that up? Because now there is fear. Now there is fear. The fear is that the next king might not be good. He might not be a godly king. He might not be a king who really cares for his people. In fact, he could be a wicked king, a terribly wicked king. And he could put extremely heavy burdens upon the people. And so there's fear in the land. But there's another reason for fear. Not only has Uzziah died, but if you look to the north, on the horizon, the storm clouds are coming. The Assyrians, known for their extreme brutality, have already started to invade northern Israel. And the fear is, will they come and will they attack Jerusalem and Judah? Now, Isaiah, when he encounters that, what does he do? He goes into the house of the Lord. What do you do when your world starts to collapse around you? And listen, someday it will. Maybe it has. What will you do? I hope you'll go into the house of the Lord. I'm reminded of a number of years ago, Greg Laurie. He tells the story of how he lost his 34-year-old son. He said he was in his office at church when one of the staff members walked in and said, Greg, your son has been involved in a horrific accident. I don't know if he made it. I want to tell you before the press does. So Greg immediately phoned the police to find out more information before the press started phoning him. See, he's a pastor in LA, pastoring a very, very large mega church. They had three Sunday morning services. And he tells the story of how on that Sunday morning, I think it happened on a Thursday, and on Sunday morning, he came to church a broken man. He wasn't going to preach. But he did stand up and announce to the congregation that his son had died in a horrific crash Thursday morning. And he said, and I want you to listen to this, I don't know of a better place to be than in the house of the Lord with the people of God, worshiping the King of Kings. That's the place to be, folks. When your world starts to crash in, that's where you need to be. And then he went on, and he quoted from Job, where Job says, the Lord has given. Remember, Job has just lost his 10 children. 10 children. All of them are dead. And what's he do? He says, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says he worshiped God. He worshiped God because he recognized that God is sovereign. So folks, sometimes our world starts to fall apart. And I hope like Isaiah and like Greg, we'll be in the house of the Lord. In fact, we should always be in the house of the Lord, okay? We should always be there. If you can't make it here, go somewhere. You know, if you're in the interior somewhere or wherever you are, or in Hong Kong, find a house where God is worshiped and go there. There's another introductory comment that I'd like to make, and that is this, the focus of worship. If we, again, continue on verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Listen, folks, when we come to church, do we experience that? Do we experience God's presence? I want to share something with you. In my youth, when I was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, I remember coming to church. And it was always a joy to come to church. And when I sang, I tried to shut everybody else. I had some crazy guys sitting next to me on my right and my left, you know, and they were fooling around the whole time. But I was focused on God. Sometimes I had tears flowing down my face as I worshiped the living God. You see, folks, when we worship, we come to worship God. And so much of worship is narcissistic today. It's about me. I. Comments like, I don't like the sweater that Pastor Ryan is wearing. Or, I don't like the shirt Pastor Harry is wearing. Or, you were leading worship. I don't like the song she was leading us. Or she led it too slow, or it was too fast, or the drums were too loud. Listen, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about God. We're worshiping God. And each of us comes uniquely different. In fact, we're uniquely strange. Yeah. I married my wife and I couldn't believe how strange she was. And she married me and she couldn't believe. She says, what kind of a guy are you? Who have I married? I said, a strange boy. No, we are. Okay. And we can be so critical as though it's about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. You got that? Okay. So next Sunday, remember, it's not about you. It's about God. We focus in on God. Look at the results of encountering God. Encountering God leads to worship. If you notice here, these seraphs, they sing, they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." I love the next part. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts shook, or the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What would happen if that happened here? If all of a sudden the whole building started to shake and the building started filling with smoke? The alarms would, of course, here in our modern culture, our fire alarms, our stupid fire alarms would go off, and everybody would flee the building. Okay, but what if God really showed up that way? It'd be just amazing. But I want you to notice something here. The word holy, holy, holy. The three times holy God. It's interesting that these same words appear, or much the same words appear in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, where John writes about the vision he saw. He says, day and night, this is the elders, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was, and who is, and who is to come. Okay? Now, there's a whole bunch of attributes of God. I was looking online there and in my studies and so on. And somewhere I think I saw around 25 different attributes of God. God is love. God is righteous. God is just. There's others in there as well. God is supreme. God is everywhere present. But I want you to notice something. Of all these attributes of God, the only attribute that's mentioned three times is God's holiness. That's the only attribute where it says that where it uses those words, God is holy three times. It never says God is love, love, love. Never. It never says God is omnipresent, omnipresent. No. Oh, by the way, that word isn't even in the Bible. But it means everywhere present, okay? God is a grace, a God of grace. It doesn't use that term three times. Only holiness is mentioned three times. If it was mentioned once, that should settle it. If it's mentioned twice, it's for emphasis. If it's mentioned three times, it's of supreme importance. So that's God's holiness. What does holiness mean? It means to be set apart. There's a banal definition of holiness, which means something that's set apart for use. Okay, for instance, in our house, Timothy, can you give me my water? Thank you. In our house, sometimes we have a dog. Not that often, but once in a while we do. And when this dog is there, we have a bowl set aside. It's holy. That's why I said it's kind of a banal definition, okay? It's holy. In other words, it's set aside for the dog. We don't allow the grandchildren to go in there. Though sometimes the grandchildren, the younger ones, they go and snitch something that they shouldn't. But it's really set aside for the dog, okay? And that's kind of a very, very, like I said, banal definition. There's another definition, which means set apart as well. For instance, this Bible is called the Holy Bible. You know why? It not only does it contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It's nothing but the Word of God, okay? That's why it's called the Holy Bible. If you look at the land of Israel, it's sometimes referred to as the Holy Land. Why? Because God set it apart for His people. Therefore, it's the Holy Land, okay? The angels, some of the angels are called holy angels. There's the evil angels, but then there's the holy angels, okay? They are set apart for God. The Sabbath is holy. Why? It was set apart for God. And then if you go to 1 Peter, Peter speaks of us as being holy people that is set apart for God. You are set apart for God. You are set apart for God. And the implication is this, that holiness and sin cannot coexist. If you are a holy person, God wants you to abhor sin, not to coddle it, not to tolerate it, not to excuse it, not to dabble in it, but rather to abhor it. Okay? So let's just take a look at this. Worship means to admire God, to bow down, to reverence, to kiss the hand of, to ascribe worth to thank. And this is what the angels are doing. They're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Okay? They're ascribing glory to Him. They're sharing His attributes, or His one major attribute. In fact, that attribute is the climax of all the attributes of God. And all of them kind of fit underneath that attribute. True worship then begins when we stop and we gasp at the holiness of God. And what happens when we see the holiness of God? What happened to Isaiah when he saw the holiness of God? Well, encountering God, number two, leads to confession. Look at this. Isaiah says, woe, I'm doomed. Woe to me. I cried out, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah was appalled at his sinfulness. Before that, let me just backtrack for a moment. I'm going to read to you from a theologian, R.C. Sproul. He writes, if ever there was a man of integrity, it was Isaiah. Remember now, he's 25 years old, okay? He was considered by his temporaries as the most righteous man in the nation.
He was respected as a paragon of virtue. Then he caught one sudden glimpse of a holy God. And in that single moment, all of his self-esteem was shattered. In a brief second, he was exposed, made naked beneath the gaze of the absolute standard of holiness. As long as Isaiah could compare himself to other mortals, he was able to sustain a lofty opinion of his own character. But the instant he measured himself by the ultimate standard, he was destroyed, morally and spiritually annihilated. He was undone. He came apart. His dignity or his integrity, his sense of integrity collapsed. And that's what happens when we meet God. The closer we come to God, the more we see our own moral imperfections. I have listened now to a number of different men who are older in years. You'd want to call them saints of God, you know, just lovely men. And all of them are appalled at their sinfulness. The closer they get to God, the more they realize how much they need the grace of God. I remember hearing one man say, he was praying, and this was in a conference, okay? There were thousands of people there. And he prayed, "Lord, help me not to become a wicked old man." Wow. Wow. There is always that danger in us. I remember a worship leader that we had in our church at one time, just for a short period of time. He was just visiting at the time for a week or so, a couple of weeks. Tremendously gifted worship leader. He went on to Northview and Abbotsford, then to several other churches where he led worship. Then he went through a real bad experience as a worship leader in the church. And today, he's left his wife, he's left his children. He says, "I'm not even a Christian." And yet, when I sat under his leadership, I was just amazed. Be careful. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. The closer we come to God, the more we see our own sinfulness. That's what happened to that guy at Willington, right? He came there and just was blown away. God is in this place. God is in this place. Let's move on to the third one here. Encountering God leads to cleansing. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away." Isaiah has come. He's seen his own filth. Before he came in, he probably thought, "I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good guy." And then he encounters the living God. And he sees his own sinfulness. And he confesses. He confesses his sin. Listen to a couple other verses here. And these are words of assurance. And by the way, I've used these verses with different people. I remember the one guy coming in, and I won't tell you the story, but he had really blown his life. And he came into my office and began to confess his sins. And then he fell prostrate to the ground and pleaded with God to forgive him. Then I shared with him a couple of verses here. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, right, to forgive us and to cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103:2, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And the beautiful thing is this, when God forgives, folks, we can put that behind and we can move on. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, after, by the way, this is after he's come to know the Lord. Okay, before that, he was persecuting the church. he was responsible for. We know at least partially responsible for the death of Stephen the evangelist. And who knows how many other people he threw into prison, how many other people, Christians, that he prosecuted, how many other Christians may have died. But he was faithful. He says, forgetting what is behind, I press to the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I can put that behind me. And you know, Paul never really brings up his past after that. Maybe in Philippians 3 a little bit. But really, he just moves on. And some of you have things in your closet that you've never dealt with. Okay? You don't want anybody else to know. My encouragement to you is deal with it. Confess it. Take it to someone who can maybe help you walk through this. Someone that's trusted. Someone that isn't going to blabber about it, you know? I remember the one time I always had a prayer meeting with one guy every week. And after the prayer meeting, he could hardly wait to get down the road so he could phone his wife and tell him what we talked about. Well, trust was gone, right? So I just shared with him, you know, basic things that were common knowledge. I didn't share with them some of the things that I was struggling with or the church was struggling with. Well, you have to have somebody that's trustworthy. And then finally, encountering God leads to a commissioning. You see, first of all, he comes into the temple of the Lord. He is appalled at his sinfulness. An angel comes and touches his lips and cleanses him and forgives him. And then, and then after that, God commissions him. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Ryan talked a little bit about the message that he was supposed to preach. He was supposed to preach to deaf ears. That's hard to do. And he had to do that for the rest of his life. But he was faithful. And today he is recognized as one of the greats in the Old Testament, one of the saints of God. Someone has said the first principle of usefulness is to understand that you are not worthy to be used. Do you hear that? And if you feel you're not worthy to be used, I say good on you. Go to the Lord. And he will cleanse you and forgive you and purify you and make you useful in his sight, okay? But I'm going to close with a challenge for you. It's a question, first of all, and then an assignment, okay? I know assignments you hate, but here's the question. So, was God pleased with your worship this morning? You see, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about, was God pleased with my worship this morning? How many times have we asked that at the end of the service and said, Lord, was my worship pleasing to you? I hope it was. I hope it was. And then I have an assignment. Ooh, I hate assignments. This is going to take you all week and into next Sunday, okay? So this is a long assignment. Number one, will you remember that God is here? God is in this place, okay? Will you sing the songs of worship? Not to the person next to you. Not for the worship leader's sake. Not for making a big noise, but will you worship God? Sing them to God. Will you pray for yourself that God will cleanse you and purify you? And then will you listen to the Word of God asking, what is God saying to me this morning? And then the last one, will you pray and ask God, what is my assignment for this week? Okay? Will you ask that question? What is my assignment for this week? You see, When we are focused on God, our worship will come alive. Let's pray. Holy Father, we've listened to your word. I would pray, Lord, that you would enlighten our hearts. I would pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to really see that you are present all the time, even on Sunday mornings here. And then having seen you, to see ourselves as we really are, people in desperate need of constant cleansing and forgiveness. And then, Father, we pray to be holy as you are holy, and to live up to what we already have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.